Friday afternoon. The sun has been shining all day. It's hard to believe that it's the difficulty of life right now. I had the opportunity to stop by the Lehman's this afternoon to deliver some food over the fence. It was one of those weird things, kind of like Tim the Toolman Taylor and his, I don't even know if that transfers very well, but to look over the fence and see the neighbor Wilson, but only being able to see their eyes. Anyway, I saw Marianne, and she came rushing up to me to an appropriate distance, of course, and she said, I've been doing our lunchtime devotions, Jürgen and I have. And she said, Pastor, the Lord put this on my heart this morning, and it was from Psalm 121. We'll read that together. I lift my eyes to the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of the heavens and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going both now and forever. Amen. Let it be so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of the Scriptures as we gather together this morning to hear and understand what you have for us, the body of Christ, in the kingdom of God. We ask that you'll be with us to inspire us, to motivate us, to give us courage, and to protect us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 121 makes sense in days like these. We're not told who the author of the psalm is, but we can assume that whoever wrote it is feeling the need to search for help from a time of trouble. Interestingly, the author recognizes that his assistance is not going to come from a mountain, not even the temple itself, although these are good representations of the power of placement of God. No, the author's help comes not from a location, but from the Lord, the one who never sleeps, the one who does not let feet slip or hearts fail, the one who protects all comings and goings. This does not mean that this person will not have pain or persecution even, but certainly God is our protector and redeemer, and nothing in this world, neither angels nor demons, heights or depths, powers or viruses, is going to change the fact that God is our protector. Our help does not come from a location, but from the Lord. You can repeat that 50 times today if you like. Our help does not come from a location, but from the Lord. As we were chatting, Marianne and I, Jürgen was there also, and he mentioned that he wasn't very impressed with the isolation that accompanies life at the moment. Many of the people and places that bring him joy are verboten or forbidden. And yet Jürgen told me that he went to church on Sunday. Where did you go? I asked. I went to my church. But Jürgen, it was closed, I said. And he smiled and he looked at me and he said, no kidding. You went anyway. Yes, yes, it's my home and I miss it. I went to the door and I stood outside for a few moments. Jürgen's eyes filled with tears and then he said, and I got down on my knees and I prayed. And I prayed to God. When I heard Jürgen saying, what I heard Jürgen saying was that for all the years of his life, Jürgen had been traveling to his home, his church building, where he met with God and he met with his family. In kneeling in prayer at the door, it was almost as if his prayer was, please, Lord, let your children come back in. How long must we stand at this door and knock, knock, knock? As Jürgen was saying that, I had this vision of Jesus standing behind Jürgen, smiling and leaning forward, ignoring the social isolation, leaning forward and whispering in his ear, psst, guess what? I'm right behind you. For where does our help come from? Not necessarily the building or the worship service, but who we worship there. Our help comes from the Lord, who reminds us that he is also outside the building. And maybe this is the thing, the information that the church has lacked for so long, that Jesus stands with us even more so outside the walls of the church building. And Jesus whispers to us, calls us to something greater. And in this time of isolation and confusion, his voice leads his church, the body of Christ, to an incredible and amazing sight, the kingdom of God. If you're anything like me, I've always assumed that the kingdom of God was a place, kind of heaven-like, floating just past what our eyes can see and our hearts can feel. This picture of Revelation, streets of gold, crystal streams, you know the picture. There was this faraway place above this dirty, mangy old earth. And maybe then, as you got older, someone told you that the kingdom of God is here and right now. So I had this vision. It was a place situated out of danger's way, a dusty little town, like all the villages of Israel, expectantly awaiting a savior. When Jesus' first words in the book of Mark are, "The time has come, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news," I looked around and I wondered, how on earth do I find this spot on earth? Where is the kingdom of God? But this week it finally hit me. The kingdom of God is not a where, it's a what. It's a state of being. The kingdom of God is the body of Christ, which is ruled by the King of Kings. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. It's the place in the midst of his people that Jesus reigns supreme. It's here where we find the power of hope, the perspective of faith, and the potency of love outside the church building walls. It is here that the kingdom of God is most visible sometimes. It struck me in the book of Mark, chapter 10, that the rich young ruler who had everything that he had ever wanted, he wanted to assure his place in the kingdom, a place after death, a place at the table, an inheritance in a land far, far away from these troubles. The scriptures say Jesus loved him, but Jesus also let him know that in spite of everything that he owned, one thing he lacked: the space in his heart and mind to receive and understand the kingdom of God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes this: "God comes to people who have nothing but room for God. And this hollow space, this emptiness in people, is called in Christian speech faith. This means that in Jesus of Nazareth, the revealer, God inclines to the sinner. Jesus seeks the companionship of the sinner, goes after him or her with boundless love. Jesus wants to be where a human person is no longer anything other than loved. Where Jesus is, there is the love of God." This rich young ruler in chapter 10 of Mark did not have space for faith. He did have righteousness, he had money, and he had power, but he lacked an emptiness for the kingdom of God. The disciples aren't sure how this can be true. Rich people have it all. Don't they deserve to be inheritors of the kingdom? Don't they get a piece of this good news? Jesus responds to their astonishment. "With humankind, it's impossible to save oneself. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible." Because the Lord, the protector, allows us to see with different eyes and feel with a different heart that there is so much more to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, than a building or a place. It's God's people across the expanse of time. That's why Jesus seems to resound with joy when his disciples realize that they have left a place, their homes, and left their traditional understandings of righteousness and sacrifice. And he says, "You know what? There is no one who has left all these things for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive 100 times more, even with persecutions, which we suffer together, and eternal life in the age to come." Because the kingdom of God is eternal, the body of Christ, we God's people, are already receiving it and the benefits of it. For 2,000 years, the church, with all its disfigurations and its difficulties, has been eternal, is eternal. We, connected with the saints of all time, even though we die, we already live, and this body of Christ, the church eternal, shall last forever. Even when faith and hope are no longer a necessity, and there is only love left. So how does this make a difference in 2020? How does this matter at all? Notice 100 times more homes, siblings, parents, children, fields, persecutions, and eternal life beginning now, never ending. In this time of hoarding, Good Shepherd has in many ways been very similar to the churches in Macedonia. This is from 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. You can find this later, but I'll read it to you. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia during a severe trial brought about by affliction. Their abundant joy and their extreme poverty, for out of it, overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that according to their ability, and even beyond their ability, of their own will and accord, they begged us. They begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry to the saints, and not just what we hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. That is you, people of God. In this time of affliction, not only have you donated to your ability and even beyond, but you've begged to be privileged to share in the ministry to the saints and even beyond the saints. So today, I have to bring some thoughts to you, a few things that will multiply 100-fold in the community. If you could see in front of me now, half of the stage where we normally preach is full of food, food that has been generously donated. There are a few among us, some school families included, who are struggling, not just with the virus, but having lost jobs and income. This food is a powerful hope. I want to mention one family in particular, not a name, but a pathway, that we can be the body of Christ moving in the kingdom outside the church walls. A young man, a recent convert in the last year, who attends Good Shepherd but is part of the family now, has had his life changed over the last year by experiencing faith in a new and beautiful way. His parents are on the journey of faith, and as he shared with them his time amongst us, his people, he has come to understand the beauty of being part of the church. This week, his mother had heart surgery. She was laid off of her job, and so was his father. This young man got in touch with one of my daughters to let us know what was going on. He didn't ask for anything but prayer, and we will certainly do that. But our ability to give will far exceed that also. Can we continue in faith? Those that have the ability to give, can we do these things? Can Good Shepherd become a temple of generosity? Can we bring food items throughout the term of our isolation, not just the last Sundays of the month? Can we make meals and deliver to those who are doing it tough, including this young man and his family? Can we donate with generous hearts, given to the Lord first and then to the family of God, copious amounts of gift cards, petrol cards, cash gifts, benevolent gifts of generosity to a fund at Good Shepherd or wherever you might want to give that helps out in this community and beyond in the foreseeable future? Can we help those who have never experienced the power of hope, the perspective of faith, and the potency of love? Can we help them see an invisible kingdom of God that is not a place, but a people? Follow me, Jesus said. And you will see that you will have 100 times the family, the friends, the neighbors, the fields, and you will help others to see that eternal life begins right now. God bless you, my friends. Let's do this. We pray. Heavenly Father, we are surrounded by a community, by a world of fear, and yet we live with hope, faith, and love. Give us the strength and the power through your Son, Jesus Christ, to live in faith with them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.